Brother Chuck, thank y'all for that good singing tonight. 1 John chapter number 2 is where we are at again tonight. So we continue to look at the genuine fruits of a Christian. How do you know if someone is a true believer in Jesus Christ? How do you know if you yourself are a true believer in Jesus Christ? The verse we've kind of been focusing on is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, where Jesus said, "By their fruits you would know them." Just as it is impossible for a good tree to produce evil fruit, it's also impossible for a corrupt tree to produce good fruit. And then here we've been studying from 1 John, seeing the genuine fruit of a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse number 15 and read down through the end of the chapter. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we just pray that we would examine ourselves and see if we truly are in the faith. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give assurance to those that need assurance, faith to those that need faith, courage to those that need courage, comfort to those who need comfort. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who's never been saved, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might convict them and draw them to Jesus Christ, and that tonight a divine revelation would occur in their heart and mind, and Lord, that a divine appointment might take place with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that they would be miraculously born again from on high. Lord, we just pray that you would just be amongst us tonight. Pray that your Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, would guide us into all truth. And Lord, that we would just be filled with him as we leave this place. Lord, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me the words to preach tonight that I need to preach. Lord, may you get all the glory, honor, and credit for everything good that takes place. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I said, the last few weeks we have been studying through the book of 1 John, seeing the genuine fruits or characteristics of a Christian. If it is by their fruits that we know them, as Jesus said, what are those fruits? John the Baptist, when he was conducting his ministry as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he told them that they needed to produce works or fruits that were worthy of repentance. What kind of fruits will the genuine Christian have? What characteristics will they have following their life if they have truly repented of their sins and surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ? In 1 John, he's focusing his attention on what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. As we talked about this morning, Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. We've talked about before how he talked about how that there was a narrow gate that led to eternal life, representing Jesus Christ, who is the door to the sheepfold. But also that there was a narrow way that led to eternal life, and you cannot go through the narrow gate without also being on the narrow way. We discovered here in 1 John that he bases his book on three premises about God and what that then implies to us as believers. The first premise was that God is light. Therefore, it is impossible to have fellowship with him if we walk in darkness. The second one was God is love. Therefore, it is impossible to have fellowship with him if we do not love him and love the things he loves. And let me just say also, you cannot love the things that God loves without also hating the things that God hates. We discovered that he bases his book then on a third premise, that is this: God is life. Therefore, as we fellowship with him, we will display the quality of life that he possesses. The Bible tells us that he that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Until a person truly surrenders themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, repents of their sins, and is born again, miraculously, supernaturally, from on high, they do not have life. Instead, they're dead in trespasses and sins. But those of us who have been saved, we're no longer dead, we're alive, and we have the eternal and abundant life of God living inside of us. Tonight we will finish up that first premise, Lord willing, as we continue to see what it means to walk in the light. Who doesn't walk in the light? I want you to ask yourself a question here. We find here in verse number 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." I want you to look at your neighbor and ask him, "Are you an Antichrist?" Some of y'all said, "I knew there was something about my husband. I knew he was the Antichrist." He said, "Many Antichrists have come." In other words, many people who are carried about and governed upon the Spirit, by the Spirit of Antichrist, which is against Jesus Christ. You may want to realize here tonight that Antichrist does not mean in place of Christ. So many people, when they're studying about that figure that is yet to come, the Antichrist who will arise in the last days as a world leader, they think that he is someone who comes instead of Christ, or someone who is a false Christ. No, the word anti does not mean instead of, it means against. He is one who sets himself up against God and against Jesus Christ and against everything that claims to be God. And in the last part of the tribulation, he will force all the world to follow him or be beheaded if they choose not to follow him. So here, that spirit is already at work in the world tonight. Even here in the first century in which the book of 1 John was written, that spirit that opposes itself against Christ and teaches false ways to get to God other than Jesus Christ, that same spirit was alive and well then, and it's alive and well in the world tonight. That's why you have religious pluralism, and why you have situational ethics, and why people say that what's right for you may not be right for me, and there's no absolute truth and no absolute right and wrong, because the spirit of Antichrist is dominating the world. It exalts itself against God, exalts itself against God's Word, and it's the spirit of Antichrist. And he said there were many Antichrists that were in the world. Many people who are not walking in the light of Jesus Christ. The light of the world is still Jesus Christ. The light of the world is Jesus. And we who know Jesus Christ and are in Him, now we are the lights of the light of the world. And we let our light shine before men so they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So how does this spirit of Antichrist work? And how is someone who is a child of the light, what is their life like? Notice first of all in verses 15 through 17, a true child of the light, someone who's passed from darkness into life, someone who has genuinely been saved, they cannot love the world. A child of the light does not love the world. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. A true child of the light cannot love the world. This world is against God and against God's people, is what this says. It says about down in chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now that word world there is very interesting. It's from the Greek word cosmos. It can be used to describe many things about the world and about the universe in which we live. It can be used to describe the physical world. It can be used to describe the universe. It can also be used, which it is in 1 John, it is being used to describe not just the physical world and the universe that we see and that we explore, but instead it is being used to talk about this world system that is organized by Satan. In other words, it's humanity without God. And that's exactly what the spirit of Antichrist is all about and was all about, is that we can find peace and harmony on earth in ourselves. Mankind has all the answers, and we don't need God to help us out, and we don't need God to get to a perfect place. We can get there on our own. It's the same lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, you shall be as God. That was Satan's lie then. It's still Satan's lie today. And human beings all over the globe tonight are being sucked into this lie, thinking that I have all the answers, therefore I don't need God. He says, do not love the world system that's organized by Satan. Do not love this philosophy of humanity without God. This philosophy ignores God, it is against God, and it hates God. This world system is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. You say, I thought God the Father nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. He did. He was smitten of God and afflicted. But why did God smite His own Son and afflict Him on the cross? Because mankind had been sucked in by this philosophy perpetrated in the Garden of Eden and committed the original sin that then passed on to all generations, and now all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sinful nature that was passed on by mankind first believing this lie, that you can be like God and that God's way is not the only way or is not the right way. That is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. This world system, this world's philosophy, as organized by Satan, nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and now persecutes all those who truly follow Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I've never really experienced much persecution. Well, just hold on, because you will. Those that live godly in this present age, Jesus said, will suffer persecution. There comes a time in all of our lives, no matter what level it may be. Some people have to go through persecution at a really high level, and others at a lower level. Some are called upon to become martyrs for the cause of Christ, while others just have to go through ridicule and shame, either from their friends and their peer groups at school or at work, or from their very own family. But everyone who steps out from the crowd and says, I'm following Jesus to the very end, there will come a time in our lives where we are called upon to follow Jesus Christ even in the midst of persecution. This world system is against God. The culture has never been for Jesus Christ. Since the Garden of Eden until now, mankind, left to himself, will always destroy himself by going and exalting himself against God. The world is against God and God's people, but the world also incites God to wrath. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. This world system that is against God, there comes a time when God has given mankind a space to repent. They repent not. God's Spirit quits striving with man, and the wrath of God forever abides upon that individual or upon that group of people. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many different types of Christ, as well as there are many different types of the world. A few types of the world were, first of all, the nation or the Assyrian Empire. That showed the cruelty of the world. The Assyrians were known for their cruelty against God's people and against the other people of the world. That's exactly how the world operates tonight. That is, climb the ladder of success. It doesn't matter who you have to step on. It doesn't matter how cruel you have to be, because you ultimately are God. You ultimately have all the answers. So it doesn't matter who you step on. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter who you're cruel to. All that matters is that you get and obtain whatever you want. That's the way the world operates. And then Babylon, that we've talked about before, as first ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, and then up through Belshazzar before the kingdom was divided amongst the Medes and Persians, that represented the cults of the world. Just every false religion in the world tonight can trace its roots back to ancient Babylon. I don't have time to go into all that tonight for sake of time, but it's a real interesting study. Every false religious system in the world has its roots in ancient Babylon, from the time that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, trying to exalt himself above God, uniting all the people against God. Babylon represented the false religions of the world. What does the world say is the way to get to God? Any way except the true way. What is the true way? Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The true way is that we cannot get to heaven on our own. Left to ourselves, we're going to bust hell wide open. Why? Because we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. We go against God from the very moment that we breathe. We do things that are wrong. We commit sin and we set ourselves up against God. And the world says, that's not true. Mankind isn't sinful. Mankind is ultimately good. And all the answers lie within man. That's the false religious system of the world. That's what Babylon represents. And then Egypt, it didn't represent the cruelty of the world or the cults of the world, but it represented the culture of the world. The culture of the world. Is it no wonder that today, if you go to an average church growth conference, they will say, if you want to be relevant, and if you want to get a crowd, you have to find out what the culture is like and what the culture is doing, and then you have to gear all your programs, you have to tone down and water down your message. Why? Because you want to be relevant to the culture. God's Word and God's way has never been relevant to this culture. The culture has always been against God. The culture has always been to follow many gods. That's what Egypt's religious system was all about. They worshiped many gods. They worshiped the pharaohs as God. Anything and everything became a god to them. Where is the true way? The true way is to come out from the world and be separate. The true way is to turn to God from our idols, from those false gods that we had set up in our lives through our sinful actions and behaviors, and to serve the true and living God, having no other gods before Him. That's the true way. But the culture of the world is to follow anything and everything. Follow your pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Follow whatever the world says you have to follow. Follow materialism. Just amass as much wealth in this world as you possibly can. Have more things than your grandparents and grandparents had, and get it as quickly as possible. Get all you can and can all you get, and then sit on it till you die. Whatever it takes, amass all the things that you possibly can. Follow after anything and everything except the true and living God. And all this worldliness is enmity against God. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world, that's that word again. It's talking about the false system of the world that exalts itself against God and above God. Friendship with the world, he says, is enmity with God. I like what I heard one time, that a good definition of worldliness was this: if what becomes acceptable to the world becomes acceptable to you, you are worldly. If what is acceptable out there in the world, if what's acceptable off Lower Broad Street becomes acceptable to us, we're worldly. If what is acceptable coming out of Hollywood is acceptable to us, then we are worldly. The world and all this worldliness is enmity against God, and God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against it. Now, I'm not trying to be funny or pious or anything, but you would have to agree with me on this one statement I'm going to make. Whether you want to live this way or not, it's between you and God, but you'd have to agree with this. 50 years ago, if people were to parade up and down the beaches in the things that even God's people, people that claim to be Christians, are wearing today, people would either think that they were a person of ill repute, a person who was in sexual immorality, or that they were a lunatic and had completely lost their mind. What's happened? What's the difference? What's become acceptable to the world has become acceptable to us. This world system that is against God, and God's wrath is one day going to be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. The Scripture still says to abstain from every appearance of evil. If it looks wrong, if we think it might be wrong, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to run away from it. Why? Because we don't love the world. We love Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't want to do anything that's going to harm our fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is our ultimate goal and our ultimate prize as believers in Jesus Christ. So we don't want to do anything that might harm that fellowship with God. But notice also, not only is the world against God and the world incites God to wrath, but the world often entices God's people. Paul wrote to Timothy to come to him because he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was in jail at that time. Demas was right there, his right-hand man, right there ministering to the great apostle Paul in jail, providing Christian fellowship with him. But he decided that it was too hard to live for God, and the enticement of the world began to draw him back to the world, and so he forsook the great apostle Paul, having loved this present world. I like what I read John Phillips, who wrote the Exploring the Scriptures commentaries. He wrote this about the world. He said, the world is the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. Someone who's lost without Christ, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They do whatever the world says they have to do and whatever the world is doing. Why? Because it's their very nature. But then after we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we've been called to come out from among them and be separate. The world is still there pulling at our fleshly nature, and we find ourselves in that struggle of Romans chapter 7, doing the things we don't want to do, not doing the things we do want to do. Why? Because the world and all its pleasures, the world and all its riches is pulling at our souls, trying to get us to forsake the true and living God. And he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's the lust of the flesh? It's desiring something that's going to gratify your flesh. Something that's going to gratify our old sinful nature and make our flesh feel good. Well, that's what Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, where he says, flee also youthful lust. Flee away from it if it's enticing your flesh and trying to get you, tempt you to do things that you know are not right with, are not right and are going to harm your fellowship with God. Stay away from it. The lust of the flesh, then the lust of the eyes. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife came out of Sodom. Fire and brimstone is beginning to rain down from heaven, but she had to have one more look at the world. A great picture of a child of God who is called out of the world, but then turns back, commits a sin unto death. God takes their physical life. Why? Because the lust of the eyes pulled them back. They began to look at the world and see, hey, the world looks pretty good over there. I remember those things that I used to do and how good it felt. I remember the good times that I had with my friends. I remember this, I remember that. But let me tell you, the devil is making you remember the good things and making you forget the bad things. And the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. It's a lot harder, both in time and in eternity, because the wages of sin is always death. The lust of the eyes. Remember Lot's wife. What happened? When she turned back, she became a pillar of salt. Pillar of salt to remind us what Jesus Christ said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Forever she was a pillar for God's people to realize what happens when you turn back, and for the lost world that was against God to make a mockery of Lot's wife. The lust of the eyes and then the pride of life. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, who went out and he started looking at Babylon and he said, is this not Babylon the great that I have built? Filled with pride, what does God do? He strikes him with insanity and he goes out and lives for a whole year as an animal grazing in the field. His hair grows out, his fingernails grow out like claws. He's out there grazing like cattle in the field after being the emperor of the greatest empire that Daniel said would ever be upon the face of the earth until the King of Kings sets up his empire. I mean, how did he get there? Because he was filled with pride. He failed to recognize that it was God who sets up kings and takes kings down. And if we ever get to the point where we think, look what I have accomplished, look what I've done, then we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In the Christian life, we have three public enemies. The devil is public enemy number one. Our flesh is public enemy number two. And the world is public enemy number three. The devil will do whatever he can and use whatever he can to destroy us. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. A child of the light does not love the world. And then secondly, a child of the light does not depart from the faith. Notice verse 18, little children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago and Jesus Christ has not come. That doesn't mean it's not the last days. Ever since Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven and said, I will come in like manner as you have seen me go into heaven, we've been living in the last days. For the last 2,000 years, we've been living in the last days, and I believe we are living in the last of the last days, the last of the preordained time, the age of grace. And I believe that somewhere, sometime, there's going to be one more person that's going to be the last person to get saved in the age of grace. Jesus Christ is going to give the shout, we're going to go up, and then the world is going to plunge into utter chaos and the closest thing to hell on earth that they will ever experience. He says it's the last hour. And what happened? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What's he saying here? He's saying if someone departs from the faith, it doesn't matter what they professed. They could get up and profess a great profession. They could get up and preach great sermons. But if they depart from the faith which was once delivered to the saints, the faith that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the Son of God and God the Son, the faith that He alone can save them and get them to heaven, if they depart from the faith, they go out from us. It's because they were never of us, He says. The reason so many people, when they get to in college, just leave the church and go out and never darken the door again is because they never really got saved. Why? They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Like what I heard a preacher say one time, he said, the statistics show that 94% of Southern Baptist kids who grow up in the church, 94% of them from the time they are age 18 to the time they are age 35, never darken the door of a church except for a funeral or a wedding. Why? He said, we've hamburgered them and hot dogged them and pizza blasted them to death, but we didn't get them saved. If we really get them to the light, if we really get them to the cross of Calvary and really get them to see themselves as sinners in desperate need of Jesus Christ and get them radically saved, they will be radically changed forever and they won't depart when they get old enough to make their own decision. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's this last hour John's talking about, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Why can someone get up one day and say they're on fire for Jesus Christ and say He's the only way, and then they go and hear some other philosophy out there in the world somewhere, and they immediately depart from it, and they depart. Depart there is a willful departure from something they have known. They willfully depart from the faith. Why? Because they never really met Jesus Christ. And instead they have become an antichrist that is against Jesus Christ. He said many antichrists have come. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. The great sign of the last days is not a massive influx into the church of genuine converted believers. Instead, it's a willful departure from the faith. Instead of a massive entrance, it's a massive exodus, if you will. Fulfillment of prophecy when we see people willfully departing from the faith. And then it's an exposure of hypocrisy that they never truly possessed Jesus Christ in the first place. You can put up a front. You can play the game. That's what a hypocrite is. It means an actor. It's someone who plays a game. They put on a mask. You can put on the church mask. And you can come in here and you can sing the praises of God. You can come in here, you can raise your hands, you can dance a jig, you can do whatever you want to do. But if your heart's never really been changed, you've never been born again from on high, you're lost. And no matter what you do, the Lord is not impressed by what you do. All He's impressed by is someone who will humble themselves under the foot of the cross, get themselves under the red, royal, crimson flow of Calvary, and be born again from on high. Let me just say, their lives will eventually tell off on them. Whether they really got saved or not, whether they really are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ or not, the truth will eventually come out. They leave the church. They leave their convictions. He said those that are truly saved have an anointing. That word can be translated unction. They have an unction from the Holy One. I ask you, are you guided by the Holy Spirit of God, and do you include Him in your decision-making process, or do you just go by whatever feels good at the time? The guidance of the Holy Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of Christ are the ones that are truly His. Their understanding of the Holy Scripture, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Those who truly know Jesus Christ will understand what the Scripture is saying to them and will live their lives accordingly to the Scriptures. If you can live your lives by situational ethics and moral relativism, and you have no remorse and no conviction at all, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is not in you and you are not saved. And then their faith in the Savior, they leave that as well. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. If someone can say, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe, you know, that if someone's just sincere in their faith, it doesn't matter if they're a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever, if they're just sincere, God will understand. We're all trying to get to the same place. That's where you're wrong. I'm not trying to get anywhere. I'm trusting in the One who has already done it all. It's not up to me to get there. It's up to me just to hang on to Christ's coattails because He's hanging on to me. And when I get there, it's not going to be because of what I've done. It's going to be because of what He did on Calvary's cross. If you can deny Jesus Christ, if you can say, well, I'm a follower of Christ, but if someone doesn't believe that, that's okay too. They're okay. We're all okay. No, not everyone is okay. You cannot have it both ways. It is illogical to say that Jesus is a way among many ways when Jesus Christ claimed to be the only way. There's no middle ground. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's cut and dry. Either he is or he isn't. Either he is a liar, either he is a lunatic, or he is Lord of all glory. And I know and have experienced that for myself, he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord of glory. He's the only one. He is the door to the sheepfold. He's the one that's getting me to heaven. He's the one who paid the price on Calvary's cross. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's Jesus and Jesus only that's going to get me there. Hallelujah. And a true child of the light will not depart from the faith. And then finally, a child of the light perseveres in the truth of Christ. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those things who try to deceive you, or those who try to deceive you, but the anointing or unction which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. The Holy Spirit, His anointing is teaching us. His anointing, His unction, His convincing us and convicting us of sin, of our need for the Savior, and then of how to live our lives once we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is what's guiding us. That is what's keeping us. That is what continually draws us to Jesus Christ. A true child of the light will persevere, will endure to the end, will continue in the truth of Jesus Christ, both now and forever. He sticks with the Scripture. He said, those, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What do we hear from the beginning? It may have been a preacher faithfully preaching the Word of God when the light first came on for you. Maybe before you could sit there in the pews and it didn't matter. You could sit there and talk and pass notes and it didn't really bother you. But then all of a sudden what the preacher was preaching, it was like he wasn't preaching to anyone else in the room except you. And God used that, used the preaching of His Word to get your attention. Maybe it was a witness. Maybe it was a lay person coming and faithfully praying for you and faithfully telling you the truth of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. He says, if you are truly a child of God, you will abide in what you heard from the beginning. When you first heard the Scriptures, knowing faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We stick by the book if we've really been saved. The conviction of your parents is not good enough to get you to heaven. The convictions of your grandparents is not good enough to get you to heaven. No, those convictions have to become your convictions. And until that happens, you aren't saved. Until the conviction of your parents and grandparents, if they are really saved, become your convictions. To where it's not just what grandma and grandpa are doing. It's not just what mom and dad do or are forcing me to do. No, it's what I want to do because the Holy Spirit of God has come to take up residence inside of me. And I'm going to stick with the stuff. I'm going to stick by the book. Live my life by the book. Die by the book. Stay in the book. Let the book stay in me from beginning to end. That's a true child of God. Hallelujah. He sticks with the Scripture and then he sticks with the Savior. You've been grafted into the vine. You have eternal life already abiding in you. Eternal life is not something that we will get out there in eternity somewhere. Eternal life is what happens when we're born again. The Spirit of God comes and takes up residence inside of us, and a change takes place. We're new creatures in Christ, and now instead of just being dead stumps in the way,
causing people to stumble over our lives and plunge into hell. Instead, we have the eternal life of God living inside of us. Where before we had no desire for anything of God or the things of God, now all of a sudden we're alive and well in Jesus Christ. We're doing the things that He wants us to do. Why? Because we have a new nature. God changed our name and we're living for Jesus Christ. We're grafted into the vine. We're getting life from the vine and producing fruit on the vine. We abide forever and ever in the vine. We stick with the Scriptures and we stick with the Savior. And then finally, we stick with the Spirit. He says, you're taught by the anointing. And as a result, you're not tempted by the apostates. What's an apostate? It's someone who's departed from the faith. Someone who tells you, well, you know, I grew up in the church and it just wasn't for me. You know, you ought to just come on out with me and just hang out and do your own thing. You know what they say up there? I used to believe all that, but I don't anymore. No, you say, I can't do that because I don't know if it ever became true for you or not, and I doubt it did, but I know what's happened in my life. I know I was a sinner bound for hell, and Jesus Christ one day interrupted my life, interrupted my thinking. I was going along like everything was fine, and then all of a sudden everything wasn't fine, and I surrendered to Jesus Christ, and now He walks with me, and He talks with me. He tells me daily that I'm His own, and He who did so much for me on Calvary's cross, He who died on the cross gave His all for me. How on earth could I forsake Him? No, I cannot go. I cannot leave. I've got to stick with Jesus Christ. We walk after the Spirit, therefore we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're taught and guided by the Spirit of Christ, and we don't need some apostate with a new revelation to teach us lies. What are you going to do with all this scientific evidence that's coming out? Prove it. What are you going to do with all this stuff that's coming out that says Jesus Christ really didn't die on the cross, that He was taken down from the cross and escaped to Europe and all this? What are you going to do with this that says He wasn't the Son of God? What are you going to do with this new gospel of Thomas? What are you going to do with all these lost gospels out there in the world? I'm going to do the same thing that the apostles in the first century did with them and throw them in the trash. Say, how can you say that? Because the Bible says that there were some even in the first century who claimed to be apostles and were not. The true apostles stayed true to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had a personal encounter with Him. And if you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, you are taught by the Spirit of God and you walk in the truth of God's Word, guided by the Spirit of God. You don't need some apostate with a new revelation to teach you something else. Hallelujah. We have the Spirit of truth, God's Holy Spirit teaching us. Therefore, we are patiently waiting the return of Christ. Quickly, verses 27 and 28, and we'll be done. Or 28 and 29. Now, little children, abide in Him. Why? So when He appears. He is coming, by the way. You say He ain't come yet. No, but in the last, the fact that people are saying that is proof He's coming. In the last days, scoffers will arise saying, where's the promise of His coming? Since the beginning of time, they've said He's coming. Just like today, since the beginning of time, they've said He's coming. Where's the promise of His coming? We know that Jesus Christ hadn't returned because there's someone else that needs to be saved. There's someone else out there that needs to surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. A true child of the light is patiently awaiting the return of Christ. Sure, we go through hard times. Sure, things come our way that we can't understand, we can't explain, but we stay true to the stuff because we believe He could return at any moment. The thing that drove the apostles to the ends of the earth to fulfill the Great Commission in their lifetime was that Jesus Christ had promised them, I am coming again. Now, little children, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I ask you, if He came tonight, would you be confident or would you be ashamed? Would you be confident because you're sticking by the stuff, or would you be ashamed because you've begun to waver? If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. If you're really born of Jesus Christ, you're purifying yourself even as He is pure. You're living for Him. Why? Because you don't want Him to. You don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. You don't want to show up at the wedding feast without a garment on. What's the robes that we will wear at the wedding feast? It's the robes of righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints. We don't want to Him to show up and us be caught without our wedding garment on. Us be caught with our pants down, if you want a crude illustration. A true child of the light is patiently waiting for the return of Christ. We abide in Him. We abound in Him. We are sure and we are set apart. I ask you tonight in closing, are you a true child of the light, or are you walking in darkness? Has the God of this world blinded your eyes? Have you been swayed by the world and its thinking? If so, you need to come back to Christ. Abide in Him and endure, for the end is near. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Who needs to come tonight?